my way. When sorrows like sea billows roar, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well. My sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to the cross, and I bear.
To me, you know, when they play the Star Spangled Banner, but that hymn, especially the final, when the trump shall resound and the Lord shall resound, when the sky rolls back as a scroll, if that doesn't send chills down your spine, thank you. About a year and a half ago, I came home from work, and it was mid to late January, and I came down the driveway, and as I got out of the car, got out of the truck, my thought was I was going to turn the dog loose, turn Jeremiah loose, let him get a good little run and go in and eat. And as I got out of the car, I heard another vehicle. I could hear a car down driving through the field, or obviously the truck driving through. And the thought occurred to me, who is that? Take Jeremiah down. And I love him, Father in heaven. Lord, I am not worthy to give this message today. So, Father, I humbly ask that you would give an anointing to the people to hear your voice. As you can tell by the bulletin, I'm going to carry on to the bitter end about the sanctuary. What we're going to talk about this morning is the holy place. In the holy place, God said, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. He put it in the middle of the camp to where all could have equal access to it. He lived in a tent because that's what people lived in. He wanted to be close to them. And he didn't want to be separated in the middle of the camp. I can be near you. And for 40 years, he lived in that tent. And it was for multiple purposes. But one thing that gets often is that every night, what happened? There was a pillar of fire. Now, in the desert, how far can you see? A long way. So for 40 years, every night, there's a pyrotechnic show. There's a fireworks display. And anyone within 100 could see this fire. And what was the thought? That's the Hebrew. God's whole, he didn't want just, he wanted Methodist, Baptist, Catholics, you name it. And he wants everyone. He is trying to draw all. And during the day, it was a cloud of pillar, a cloud of smoke. To provide cooling, shade, and respite. I've got to stand still, don't I? I don't know if I can stand still. But in the this tent was built in the middle of the camp. And outside the tent, there was a curtain set up. And it was called the courtyard. And there was various articles in the courtyard, which we've already been through. But once you get through the courtyard, you started here and you work through this process. The next item in the process was called the holy place. And you actually went in to God's tent. And as you went into God's tent, there were two apartments in it. One where he actually did his living. The most holy place. Right next door, separated by about that far, was the holy place. And this is where the priest would go in and officiate every day. When you went in, the first article, the article on the north side, I'm not going to say the first article, the article on the north side of the tent, and this sanctuary was set up in a way that the door faced east. So as you came into the holy place, into the courtyard, you had to walk from east to west because at that time period, everyone except for these peculiar people worshiped the sun. And they would always worship the rising sun. If you came into God's presence, you had to turn your back on the pagan religions. Amen. You had to walk away from it. It had to, so there was no mistake. There was no mingling of truth and error. If you were worshiping the sun, if you were worshiping God, you faced this way. And there was no doubt what you were doing. So when you came in from the east and you walked into the sanctuary, on the north side was the altar of showbread. And this was like everything else in the sanctuary. It was made of acacia wood, which was the common wood found in the desert. And it was covered with gold. Very well made. It was intended to last for many generations. And it did last for many generations because it was made after the pattern that God had showed Moses. And Moses was diligent to make sure that it was made that way. There wasn't anything haphazard or halfway done in making this table. It was covered with gold. At the top of it was ringed like a crown. And on the table, once a week, there were loaves of bread, 12 loaves of bread set upon it. Now, there was something different about the way this was done than everything else. When did God put manna on the earth? How often did manna fall? 6 days a week. What days were they? First day, second day, third day. Now, I bet you were going to say Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, weren't you? But there's the first day, the second day, the third day, fourth day, fifth day. What happened the sixth day? A double portion. What happened on seventh day? Absolutely nothing. But you know what's different about the showbread? When did they put the showbread out? And in fact, God says specifically commanded that no bread be baked on Sabbath. No labor. That's what his commandment was. This day is holy. Don't do anything common on this day. But on the seventh day, on God's holy day, was the day that he commanded the priest to bake the showbread. Something entirely different. It sounds like it's out of character, doesn't it? So the seventh day on Sabbath, the priest would get up, they'd bake the showbread, and while it was hot, they would take it and put it on the altar. And they would take the old bread. Now, was the bread stale? No, it was not stale. What does this bread represent? Who'd I ask to read that verse? Who has the verse on the bread? You got a verse for me? They're loud and clear. Read it out so everybody can hear it. Okay. So what did this bread represent? It represented Christ. Does Christ ever get stale? No, this bread never gets stale. It stays fresh. This table is also called the table of his presence. And it demonstrates the abiding presence of God with us every day, every moment. So it's fresh bread. It's good bread. But there was also something different about it. Who ate this bread? Only the priest. Now, there's a story in Samuel where David is running from Saul. And where does he end up? He ends up at Shiloh at the sanctuary. And he asked the high priest, "Have you got any bread?" And the high priest said, "I don't have any common bread." So this bread was holy. This was holy bread. And David says, "Well, give that to me. I'll eat it." You know, David thought the end would justify the means. What happened to those priests? Every one of them. Every one of them. We have to be very careful in our actions because our actions have untold consequences. Did David realize what was going to happen that day when he went to the sanctuary? Was he hungry? Did he need the bread? Was it worth the price paid? Absolutely not. Did God know this was going to happen? But we have to be careful about our actions. They have untold consequences. But we said the priest, this bread was sanctified for the priest. So what does that have to do with it? Turn to Revelation 1, verse 6. This is John writing. In verse 6, he said, "And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever." Peter said that we're called to be priests. John said we're called to be priests. When we accept Christ, he doesn't just leave us where we are. Everything we do, we're called to a royal priesthood. And we are supposed to be different. Were the priests different than the rest of the tribe around them, the rest of the community? Do we hold our pastor to a different standard than we hold each other? We should. Just go there. This. Yes, we should. We do, and we should, because fellowship should have no standards. Membership should have standards. Leadership should have very high standards. Anyone who comes in is. Jesus says, "Come as you are." But when we accept membership and leadership, the rules change. So we have a higher standard, and God feeds us. What does he feed us with? With this bread. John 1 says, "In the beginning was the, and the Word was made." But it said, but I got carried away. "And the Word was with God, was God." Jesus said the very same thing in chapter 6. He said, "The words that I speak are not." So the Word originated. This Bible that we carry now, it's been for 6,000 years, it's been banned, it's been burned, it's been berated, and it's still as relevant now before it was even written for you. But the words, these are God's words. And in Revelation chapter 1, Jesus says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him, is not, it's the revelation of Jesus, but God gave that revelation to Christ, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And Jesus sent it and signified by his angel, and his angel carried it and gave it to John. And John wrote it down and gave it to us, and it goes on and on and on. But this word, that bread on the table, represented God's presence. It was prepared hot and placed there on Sabbath. What was taken off the table from the last week was, and it typified that this word is supposed to become part of, that it's supposed to, we're supposed to eat it and take it in. And it, because it's being different, it changed. There's a hammer that Matt Arant hits every time he, and it's the fact that what happens here today ought to change us tomorrow. It ought to have an effect on the week. And that's exactly what is shown by this eating of the showbread. It says special blessings received on Sabbath, which would carry us through the week. If we turn from the north to the south, there's a different piece of furniture, and it's a candlestick. And it was made a little bit differently than everything else. Everything else was made out of acacia wood covered with gold. It was finely crafted. What was different about the candlestick? It was pure gold. Pure gold. There was no wood, no dross in it. But it was even made differently. The gold was laid on the wood, but on the candlestick, you took a lump of gold and a hammer and an anvil. Do you want your beating? Do you know that's how things happen? Jesus said, Peter said, be not amazed at the fiery trial. Christ said, through much tribulation. You know, we have to be, it's not pleasant to be between the anvil and the hammer, because bad things happen. But by being in that position, that's the only place. And this candlestick represents several different things. Revelation 1:13. It says, John writes, in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girded about his paps with a golden girdle. It shows Jesus in the middle of these candlesticks. Who did I give the verse on the candlestick? Well, I'm going to miss somebody. Verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven candlesticks, which thou sawest, are the candlestick. It's supposed to be a pure church, of pure gold. And he will make us that way. We don't do it. We have to cooperate. We have to agree to stay between. And he will present to him church, to himself, a church without spot or wrinkle, without any dross in it. But what gives the candlestick is, Chuck, you touched on this last, the oil. Where does the oil come from? Zerubbabel had a vision while rebuilding the temple. He was beset with a multitude of problems. God gave him a vision, and on either side of the candlestick were two, and there was something connecting the two olive, the trees with, remember what it was? Two golden pipe. And through it, the olive oil was supplied. He says, Zechariah 4:9. Chuck, what does that say? I guess that's what it is, 4:6. Right. We don't shine by our might. We don't shine by our power. Not by our own self-will. We can't pull ourselves up by the bootstraps and say, I'm going to do this. Only by God's Spirit are we able to accomplish anything. Everett, what does Matthew 5:16 say? Very good. We are the church. We are supposed to let our light shine, but it's not our light. We are simply reflectors. We are recipients of the oil, and the oil burns within us. Twice a day, this candle was lit. It was trimmed. And only the high priest could do this. There were certain functions in the sanctuary, in the holy place, that only the high priest was allowed to do. He is the only one who could trim the candlesticks. twice a day, morning and evening, part of his service was to go in and trim these sticks, these candles. And these candles were to never our light. We were supposed to shine forever, like the stars of heaven. On the west side of the holy place, on the north is the table of showbread, on the south is the candlestick. On the north, against, in my opinion, the most powerful piece of furniture ever made by man. This table, this piece of furniture, was the altar of incense. And here again, it was made of wood covered with gold. It had a crown about it. It had rings on the side for so you could run sticks through it and carry it. It also had four horns on each corner. When Solomon became king, a couple of people ran into the sanctuary and took, you read about them grabbing the horns of the altar. Well, this is where they did. And they grabbed hold of these horns. Because what is a sanctuary? What is an animal sanctuary? It's a place where you're safe. A sanctuary is supposed to be a safe place where no harm can come to you. And that's what Adonijah did, Solomon's brother. I had the name earlier and it's gone. Who is David's general? Joab. Joab did the same thing. They ran in and took hold of the horns of the altar. But they did it presumptuously. We cannot run in. There was a king of Israel that wanted to also go in and minister. What happened to him? He was struck with leprosy. You know, only the priests were allowed here. There again, what are we? What are we called to be? We're called to be priests. We have been called to be a royal priest. But twice a day, the priest would, the high priest would go in, and part of his job function was to place incense, this altar of incense, getting tongue-tied, I'm sorry, on the altar of incense. And this, too, had a fire on it, which was holy fire. This was kindled by God. It was never allowed to go out. So that it was not common fire. Pastor touched on this last time he spoke, that you know this is what happened to Aaron's sons. They went in and they presumptuously offered their own fire. They took their own righteousness to that. But twice a day he would go in and he would put this incense. And it's interesting, it was a very special incense. If you'll turn to Exodus chapter 30. Through 38. And if you get bored when I'm speaking, you can also read just before that. There's a holy oil, a holy anointing oil that was described in the four or five verses before this. And it was a very special and particular fragrance. It was made out of commonly acquired ingredients. And the oil was to be used of the vessels for God directed a very particular anointing oil, and he directed Moses, when the sanctuary was finished, to take this particular oil and anoint each individual article before the sanctuary was to be used. The next few verses describes this incense that was to be used. Verse 34, take unto thee sweet spices. Do you think it's coincidence God says take sweet spices and not bitter herbs when you're going to present this to him? No, it's not. It says sweet spices, stacte, anitia, galbanum, and frankincense, and they should be in equal proportion. But if you read on there, it also says that this is not to be used, that no human, we can't go home and duplicate. Now, one of the treats about communion is that Cheryl would make too much communion bread. And the stuff that wasn't blessed, we'd eat at home. And it was good. I mean, I loved it when she did that because there's always too much. You know, but this was forbidden. You could not do that with these spices. this incense was for one purpose and one purpose only, and that was to be offered on this altar. In fact, if you did this at home, it says right there, God says, this is very representation. It has a particular meaning of it represents righteous character. Twice a day, this was done, morning and evening. Now, there's three things that happen twice a day. Out in the courtyard at the altar of burnt offering, there's a sacrifice. The sacrifice, the animal was killed, and the whole thing was placed upon the altar to be consumed. While that was being done, the high priest was in the holy place, and he was trimming the lights on the candlestick to the altar of incense to place the incense upon it. And this is very representative of our life as Christians and also of what Christ, he made a total sacrifice. We're supposed to make a total sacrifice. Nothing held back. New Testament story, Sapphira and Ananias. They made a promise, didn't they? They promised that they had a piece of property, they would sell it, give the money to the church. They made it known. They got more than they expected on the sale of the property. They had money in their pocket. They promised this much, they had gotten this much. And they held it back. What happened to them? They were struck down. When they came in to give it, when Ananias came in, yeah. But Peter said something, he told them something very important. He says, while it was yours to keep. While we have our life, it's ours. We can live it. God allows us to live our lives as we want. But when we profess to follow him, to accept him, and offer ourselves as a full offering, be careful we don't hold back. What would happen today if we lived in the New Testament church where people were struck down, where secret sins weren't secret? Sobering thought, isn't it? So God calls us to make a total sacrifice. And while we're making that total sacrifice, he is preparing oil for us. The bread is there already, adding his own righteousness to our prayers. Because what would happen, the prayers of the people were at this altar. How many of them hit the ceiling? They ricochet right out the window. That's as far as they go. You know, sometimes they don't even get it. In your mind, see him and put it on the altar. Where does it go? It goes up over the veil into God's very presence. He hears every word. The words that we, the desires that we can't even put into words, he sends the Holy Spirit to give us utterance. For the weakest saint who knows how to press his petitions to the throne of grace in the name of Jesus, the sinless one, has all the treasures of. When you're down and you think that God, he hears your prayers, he sees your need, and he will answer. What is going on in your life? Real. It may feel real. It may sound real. It may smell real. God is our reality. Everything else is temporary. Everything in this world is going to fade away. It will be gone. It'll be gone in a twinkling. It will go up in smoke. Only God will remain. He is the only thing. So when you're down, when you think God doesn't hear your prayers, see the smoke. And there's something else about that incense. When he placed it on that altar and it went up, where else did it go? It didn't just go straight up over the veil. It went. Remember when Moses went up? And when he came back down, his face was glowing. His whole body was glowing, but especially his face. And they said, put a sack over your head. We can't bear to look at you because you're just too bright. The same thing happens when we spend this time with Christ at home. His incense gets on us. People don't smell us anymore. I smell pretty badly. But Christ's righteousness covers that. You know, there's when a calf is born, the mama licks it. And she recognizes her calf, how? By the smell. Because every calf, and it doesn't matter whether it's 7 cows on Rippy Ridge or 100,000 on the plains of the Kalahari, each cow has a calf smell alike. and the calf recognizes his mama. Matt, that's how our babies recognize. It's not by our voices. They recognize it. And Christ's righteousness will permeate our character, our hair, every bit of us. But it not only does that, I didn't look it up, you know, but predators especially have an acute sense of smell. It's a shark, you put a drop of blood in the water and a shark can smell it for miles. How far reaching do our prayers? Our prayers can impact people on the other side of the street. There's no limit to what they can do. Because it's not it's God's prayer. We don't know what to say. We know what we think we want. God, give me this. God, give me this. I need a new Porsche. I need, you name it. And that's what we ask for. I need a job. I need. Does God know our needs? Has he promised to always fulfill our needs? He said, your bread and water will be sure. I have prepared a place for you in my Father's house. We have we've got room, we've got board. What else you need? There's a lot of things we can add that I want. That's the basic necessities of life. And God said, I will provide them, but you can take that as. You know, there's a lot of, the Adventist church is unique. And preach and believe in a sanctuary message. It's a message that no other church has. And what I presented to you has been Christ-centered, because everything in these sanctuaries, these articles of furniture and the service applied to them, has its meaning in Christ. But I believe there's more to the picture. Somebody told me, he said, we say we have the sanctuary truth, but what we do, we preach the sanctuary. And all these are good facts. They're true, and they're factual, and they're Christ-centered. But what do they mean to me? As I thought about that, I thought sometimes we get so close to the forest that we can't see the forest for the trees. We study in the minutest detail the furniture, its meaning, but what does it really? If we back up just a little bit, just before you go into the holy place, what's the first piece of article outside? And the laver represents and resurrection, that new birth experience. We're called babes. What do you do with a new baby? You take it home. I know Matthew and Amber, they're not here, but they're the last ones I know of. They spent a lot of time preparing in their home. And in that nursery, you put things that you hope that Matthew's got stuffed animals. He's got fish. But all of us do that. We put things in our children's nursery that we hope that they will become and be like, and that will stimulate them. This is no different. God has created a nursery to bring the new babes in. And the nursery is, in the old days especially, was where? It was right next door to Mom and Daddy's room. Mama wasn't getting too far from that baby. The door was open so she could hear it breathe. You could hear the movement. Anything went on in that nursery, if you look at it, God, he has brought you as close as he and give you a safe place. He's given you food to eat, nourishment. He's given you light. He did the same thing of Egypt into a safe place. Get him away from get him out of Egypt. They did the same. John the Baptist parents did the same thing. And his dad was a priest. And yet they left town and moved into the wilderness. Same thing. We all remember Paul's conversion. He was knocked off the horse. And we think that's when his moment of conversion was. But what happened with Paul? God called him to relearn the things he had already learned. He wants us to do it, to relearn the things we've already I think there's three primary reasons for that. The first is most of the Christian world goes straight from the cross into the presence of God. And there is a certain amount of truth in that. If you died that day, just like the thief on the cross. The thief on the cross, he didn't go to Arabia. He didn't learn all these things. He was taught them, but apparently at some point he forgot them. But even in the few little words we have, we see Christian growth, because he was just like the other thief at one time. The other thief was reviling and cursing Jesus, casting insults at him. This man saw him, and he was changed, and he grew. He called him Lord. He gave positive witness in just a few moments. Was he baptized? No, not that we have a record of. If we went straight from the cross into the very presence of God, there'd be no need for the holy place. But God put them there intentionally for a reason, not just object lessons. This is where we learn to know how to go into God's presence. When they called Joseph out of prison to appear before Pharaoh, what did they do? They went and got him. They washed him up. They put clean clothes on him. They gave him a proper haircut. You have to know how to appear before. If you're not careful, if you go in presumptuously, spontaneous combustion. The second reason, each one of us is attracted to Christ for a different reason. All of us love him because he saved us. But there's some peculiar aspect of his character that draws us to him. Some of us, it's his holiness. It's his righteousness. It's the love that he has for people. And it's done that way because we're all bent in different directions. We all have a peculiar thing that draws us. Have you seen the guys that go to the gym, and I say guys because it shows up worse on them, who decide they're going to get into shape and go to the gym, and 3 months later you see them and they look like this? Because all they've done is laid on the bench and bench pressed and done curls. They've got great big biceps, and after a while their back starts to hurt because they have no muscles. He wants us to... Jenna, what's the verse I gave you? Yes. Till we all come to unity of faith in the fullness of the stature of Jesus' first Passover, he stayed at the temple afterwards. And after his folks found him, they went back. The passage ends with the words that he grew in favor with. We're supposed to grow to be. Whatever it is that's drawn us to Christ, that is going to be our strong right arm. But we're not to neglect. We're supposed to grow a symmetrical representation. Because if we only have a strong right arm, that's grotesque, isn't it? Even to the point of being offensive to us. We have to allow God to fill us. But I think the biggest reason is God wants to... When I started this series, I talked about the boy in the bubble who was born with a disease where he had no immune system. And they had to create a bubble around him. Or with any human, any germ, and how God became that boy in the bubble, because our contact with him and our state would kill us. So he voluntarily came and put himself in a bubble. And you can't communicate with him because you just can't get the words out. And that's where Christ is with us. That's where God is. God wants more than anything face to face. You know, the day that I came home, I saw the dog. The thought came, I dismissed it, I unleashed him, I watched him walk off and look at me, I went in the house and ate. I came back and he was gone, which is not unusual, but he never showed up the rest of the afternoon, and that wasn't usual. And I went looking for him and couldn't find him. And I looked and I looked, and this impression came that there's something wrong. And sure enough, as the day went on and figured out, you know, come to the conclusion, put the facts together, my neighbor had shot the dog, and we found him. He had shot at him. Turned out he did shoot him, but had to catch the dog, take him to the vet. We spent way too much money, way too much time fooling with the dog. Does that make any difference? Stop and think. Where did the thought come from, take the dog, see who that is? God is trying to communicate with us all the time, but we don't hear him. We have our radios turned to a different frequency, and we hear static. Or sometimes that voice will come through. Does my salvation have anything to do with that? Of hearing God's voice, yes. Of the dog, no. But there's a scripture that says, he that is faithful in that is also faithful. The little thing, learning to recognize, to hear it, that's what he's... We raise our children, our grandchildren, and we try and teach them. He is trying to do the same thing. He wants to speak with us, not through an impression. He speaks to us through his word, but how do you send a letter to your children? Jordan, this is your dad, Chuck. I just want to let you know that I love you, and or do you go see her? You want to see her face. And that's what God wants. In Numbers chapter 12, verses 7 and 8, God says, "My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him I will speak mouth to mouth, apparently, and not in dark speeches." I'm not going to give him impressions. I'm not going to have to speak through Scripture. I speak to my servant Moses, face to face, knee to knee. That's how close God wants, so that we're, there's no doubt. He can look in our face and we can talk to him, and we'll hear his very voice. When we get to that, when we have spent time in the sanctuary, in the holy place, growing and learning, we are fitted to go, which is into his very presence. We only do that one way, by abiding there, by spending the time in his word, with prayer and witnessing. Those three pillars of the Christian experience, they are only there to get us prepared for the next. Turn to Psalm 91. Read along with me. "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings thou shalt trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh at noonday, that walketh in darkness, nor the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High my house, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath made known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." God never says those things. The destruction will waste. The arrow will fly. You're faithful to me. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the time we've spent with you. And I pray, Father, that it was time hearing your voice and not mine. Lord, we ask that you would go with us in the week ahead. Let the being with you today sustain us, be our food and our strength, and that it will make a difference in the week. Ask in Jesus' name.